John would write that to his those that were following the Lord, he would say, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us." As if he was just expressing his, you know, throwing his hand out, "Behold what manner of love." And we can see that love through the demonstration of Christ on the cross. I want to talk this morning briefly, because of our time constraints, but I want to talk about the love of God this morning. It's nothing spectacular, it's nothing new, that's probably a better way to say it, but I just feel in my heart that I want to share about that great love that he's given us. I'd like us to turn this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Chapter 13. And I find it interesting that just a chapter and a half before this great chapter on love, that Paul reiterates the instructions of communion as Jesus performed them in Matthew chapter 26. You can read those in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, where Paul goes through what Jesus gave and adds some additional information. And then a chapter and a half later, he does this epic chapter on the greatest gift, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, where he describes love. And through the years of ministry, I've often pointed to this chapter and said that this is the model of how we all should live. But every time I read it, I don't know about you, but every time I read it, I think, boy, did I blow that this week. Anybody in this section? This section laughs. I know they associate. It's a laughter of association. How many feel like sometimes when the Bible says that love is patient, you blow that? All right. This section, I've got you. Now I'm working on this section. Come on. Love is kind. I read this chapter and I see how far I am from reaching it. And really, to me, John would say again, his writing, God is love. So what we're reading is God's love. That's what we're reading. But it becomes a target for us. It becomes a target to aim at. But understand now that I'm not talking to you from the perspective of one that has fully, completely, and totally done this chapter exactly like I should. I'm still a struggler. Anybody else here a struggler? Yeah, we are. Just yesterday it happened. I won't give you the details, but it happened. And boy, it bothered me for an hour. And I apologized and I groveled, but it didn't help the feeling of that, boy, I just really blew that. I really didn't. I didn't pass the test, as it were. And if that bothers you to have to listen to someone who has a failure, it's not going to get any better. Because we all fail when we're trying to reach, you know, the model. But it's good to aim at it. Amen? Amen. It's good to aim at it. And that's what we need to try to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You probably know the words well. Verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love," what? "I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, or maybe arrogant would be another word. Love does not behave rudely. Ed, love does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Another translation for that says, doesn't keep a scorecard of evil or wrongs done. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Hallelujah. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things for the most part. That last line was not in the original translation. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And the first two words of the next verse, pursue love. And so here we have this incredible description of love that we are given as a target to shoot for and to aim for. It is a passage that describes God's love to a T. It's a passage that is appropriately read at the time of communion. I can think of no greater sacrifice that could ever be made than someone would give his life for his friends or his loved ones. The Bible tells us that. Jesus gave his life for us out of love. He expressed that love as he took our sins upon him. He that was sinless, without sin, he took our sin. As a matter of fact, that's what John the Baptist said when Jesus began his public ministry. He looked at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that," what? "Takes away the sin of the world," or carries it away, this little lamb that would carry away the sin of the world. And that picture is so graphic to me because there's nothing so innocent and harmless in my mind than a little lamb, the Lamb of God that carries away the sin of the world. My sin, your sin, that was carried away because Jesus chose to die on the cross. We deserved to die on the cross, did we not? It was our sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, all means all. Every person in this building. When you talk about being a sinner, I'm there. And so are you. Amen? If we made a line and said, okay, all those who have sinned, line up. Nobody could stay in your seats. You'd have to come and you'd line up. And then if we said, okay, the worst of you, get in the front of the line, we'd have a riot on our hands of you trying to be first in line. No, the fact is that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, God laid the sin of us all on the backs of the Lamb of God when he died on the cross, and he did it for us. He did it because he loved us. A greater expression of love. Well, of course, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. We know that he triumphed. We sang about it this morning. He triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. And he is our victor. And we share that victory with him. Amen? And even though we physically have to deal with that death issue in this life, when we die in this life, we live forever with Jesus in heaven if we follow him as Savior and Lord. Amen? And we look forward to that. And that's our great hope. But while we're alive, while we're here, we have the responsibility, I believe, to try to live out 1 Corinthians 13 as best we can. And we need the help of the Lord to do that. We need that kind of love. Often in a wedding, you will hear this read, and the pastor, whoever's doing the ceremony, will say, this is a model. This is something to shoot for. And so we read it, and it sounds really pretty. And then the honeymoon is over, and all of a sudden, where the rubber meets the road, we got to put it to work, right? And that's where we have the problem, is putting this to work. But the beautiful thing about love and the beautiful thing about communion this morning is that in and amongst this whole conversation, there is this powerful word called forgiveness. Everybody say that word, would you? Forgiveness. Is that just a beautiful word? Especially when we talk about, failing to live up to this, it's forgiveness. It's this idea that not only did God forgive us, but we also ought to forgive one another. And so we forgive each other in our relationships. We know forgiveness is a big part of that. As we raise children, help with grandchildren, forgiveness. Our very marriages is comprised of moments of forgiveness. Relationships between brothers and sisters in the Lord are expressed in forgiveness. I can't tell you how many church situations I've dealt with as superintendent and as a pastor for many, many years that could have been solved if people would just remember to forgive and not hold that over someone else. Can't tell you the number of times that forgiveness was forgotten. It was out of the picture, but when forgiveness comes in, then healing can begin. Amen. Now, it's hard to forgive. Oh, it is hard. There's a cost. There's a price to forgiveness. And Jesus paid the price when he died on the cross to forgive us. He paid the price. And so it's hard, especially when you feel like it wasn't your fault. How many here can say there's been a situation where it wasn't my fault? That's hard to hold your hand up, isn't it? Come on. How many would say, I don't think it was my fault? We could do exercises today, couldn't we? Wasn't my fault. Well, if anybody could have said that, guess what? Jesus could have said that. Amen? It wasn't my fault, but I took the whip. I took the blade. I took the nails. I took the punishment. And sometimes that's the price we pay for love. There is a little passage in Genesis 3, 15 and 16. Would you turn there this morning back to the very beginning? Genesis 3, 15 and 16. Now, working up to this passage, we're going to read it in a moment. This is the record of Adam and Eve when they were tempted in the garden by the serpent. And we don't have time this morning because our time is short in the first service. But if you read it, you'll discover that the serpent, probably at this point, was more subtle than all the other beasts. He had two unique qualities that we don't see today in a serpent, and that is, number one, the serpent walked on maybe two legs or four, and number two, he could talk. And today that's not true. The serpent crawls and he hisses. But the enemy used the serpent to express to Adam and Eve the lie that God's a liar. That's what he was saying. The serpent said to Eve, did not God say da-da-da? And she said, yes, he said da-da-da. And the serpent said, it's not so. In other words, the serpent was saying to God, or saying to Adam and Eve, God's a liar. And you know, the serpent is still trying to say that today, isn't he? The enemy's still saying that today. He's saying, it's not true. God's a liar. God's a liar. And so the world is defining love in a lot of different ways. And it's really saying that God's a liar. In the world's definition of love, it can be anything. Anything that you want in our culture today. And it's dangerous. Because in effect, what they're saying is God is a liar. They're getting away from God's word. If you want the real definition of love, you go to the word of God. Amen? So here's the serpent. He's lied. And then Adam and Eve, all of a sudden, they take the fruit, they eat it, and they look at each other, and they're naked. They didn't notice that before. And the first reaction when they discover they are naked is they try to cover it up. So they take fig leaves and try to cover up the nakedness. You see, that's what we all try to do. When we realize something's wrong. Now, there's nothing wrong with nakedness. God made these bodies of ours. But there is that thing called modesty and decency, right? So we cover up. As a matter of fact, the New Testament talks about we give more honor to those comely parts. We cover up. And there's a place for nudity in our showers and in our bedrooms with the sacred relationship of marriage. Okay, but out in public, around, nobody wants to see your naked body. Least of all mine. You just don't even want to go there. I don't want you to even have that picture in your mind. But that's hard, because right now you're, oh no, pastor, no, oh. Cheryl's homesick today. Please don't tell her I'm talking about this, okay? But they tried to cover up. And that's what we try to do with our sin. Let's cover it up. Let's not tell anybody. Let's hide it. But then God came on the scene and said, okay, what's going on here? He knew what was going on. And God said, your cover doesn't work. Those fig leaves have a way of drying out and crumbling. That's what happens to our cover-ups. So God slew an animal. And some believe that it was possibly a lamb. And he took the skins of the animal to cover them up. It is a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If John 3:14, 15, 16 prophesying that, John 3:16 is the fulfillment of that, then communion is a reminder that the Lamb of God covers our sin. Hallelujah. Doesn't just cover it, but he forgives it. Amen. The shedding of blood. And we see it all the way back in Genesis. But to the enemy, this is what I want to read in verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. So the woman would give childbirth. It would be painful childbirth. The man would toil by his hand, but to the serpent he said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And when he said that, he was prophesying the death of Jesus. Because he said, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He was talking about the fact that the enemy would try one last gasp to destroy God's plan of salvation. And he would attempt to eliminate the Son of God from ever having any influence at all. And I believe that when Jesus was dying on the cross, it was the enemy, the serpent, the devil's ultimate attempt to rid this world of his competition. And the devil thought he had won. He's dead. It's finished. But 3 days later, and we'll celebrate it in April this year, Jesus Christ came back from the dead and crushed the head of the serpent. Amen? Amen. Crushed his head. And defeated him. And the scripture tells us that you can defeat the enemy under your foot as well as you stand in the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So even back in the Garden of Eden, we have this prophecy of what we celebrate today. And so, again, when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, let me just reread a couple of verses. Love suffers long, or is patient, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up or arrogant. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, and is not provoked, and doesn't keep a scorecard of wrongs. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And I love this verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails. And so that's the encouragement for we that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is to put love into the mix. Now, let me close by saying this. Love is not the silver bullet. It's not the silver bullet. It's not the thing that you inject into a situation and bang, instantly it's all solved. No, it's not that way. But love is where it starts. Love is where it starts. And if we can put love into the argument, if we can remember that we're to love one another as Christ loved us, then all of a sudden things do begin to happen. And that love begins to, there's a word I'm trying to think of, but anyway, begins to, it's like yeast. It begins to infect, it begins to permeate the situation. And it may take a little while, but you keep putting love into it. And the Bible says that love never fails. But again, we're human, and sometimes we don't live up to the standard, but it's a standard we've got to keep shooting at. It's a standard we've got to keep trying for, because the alternative is unacceptable. We can't stop loving. We can't stop loving the unlovable. No matter how much we disagree with them or get frustrated with them, we cannot stop loving them. And we cannot stop loving each other. And we cannot stop loving our family, our friends, and our fellows. We can't stop loving. Because when we stop loving, we end up with the opposite of all this. We do keep a scorecard. And we're not very kind. And we are unruly. And we don't really care. So love has got to be the key. As simple as that is, we've got to love each other. And we've got to keep on loving each other. See, the wonderful thing about love is that it never grows old. Some of you have been married a long, long time. Some of you have been married longer than Cheryl and I have, and we've been married a long time. And you know good and well that if love was just the emotion and the way we feel, boy, that goes pretty quick. And it can be recharged, etc. But real, genuine love just gets better over time and more valuable. And so the former, I think he was a Vietnam veteran? Maybe. I can't remember, but this last Sunday, I believe it was this last Sunday, he went to the Antique Roadshow. And he brought in a Rolex watch that he had bought over in the Philippines for $357. And he just wondered if maybe it had increased in value. He was a single man. I understand he the government pay that he got. He didn't have anywhere else to spend it. So he bought it. So he brought it to the Antique Roadshow the other day. And the guy evaluated it and said, "Well, are you sitting down?" And he began to read off the scenarios. And he said, basically, and the veteran said, "You know, I bought it to go underwater, to swim underwater, because it's waterproof. But I decided, nah, that salt water is probably not good for it." So he just put it back, wore it like two or three times in his whole long time. Long story short is that that Rolex could bring upwards to $700,000. And the reaction of the guy was priceless. "Oh, that'll change things." You know, love is that way. You pay the price, but love only increases in value. Amen? Love in your marriage, love in your relationships, love for the Lord, it only increases in value. So Lord, we thank you this morning for your love. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you for the love of Christ. May each person here feel that love, Lord. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, that has not received you as Lord and Savior, I want them to know how much you love them today. And that, Lord, you so love the world. God, you so love the world, you gave your son Jesus. And you didn't come into the world to condemn it, but that the world through you might be saved. And so if someone's here today and you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, if you'll just take a moment and say, "Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner, just like Pastor was. And all these people, but Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I receive you now as my Savior. I ask you to wash me clean through the blood of Jesus. I want to be different. I want to be changed. I want to live the life of love that you have given for me." And Lord, we thank you for that. And for everyone today, Lord, help us to grasp love, to take hold of love, and to live it out as best we can in our daily lives. And if we fail, get back up again and keep loving. It only increases in value. We thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for his word today. Amen. 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 All right, God bless you. Thank you for coming to service. Visit the bake sale. We want to help get those teams to Guatemala. It's out in the front foyer. God bless you. Thanks for coming to church today.